You have your copy of God's Word with you this morning. I invite you now to open with me to John chapter 15. John chapter 15. Relationships are an important part of our life. We all have relationships on one level or another. None of us like to be alone. We all want to be connected to people. But the thing is in our relationships, the experiences of those relationships happen in different ways and often occur on different levels. Thus, our experiences in our relationships can and will be different. For example, we do not and should not relate to another person the way we do our spouse. The way we relate to our spouse, the way we interact with them and carry on with them, we should not be interacting with other people the way we would our spouse. If we do, that causes all kinds of marital trouble and trouble in the home. For those of us who are our parents or our grandparents, we don't relate to other children the way we do our own children or our own grandchildren. For example, if our child is misbehaving, we will correct that child to seek that they don't misbehave, but we don't randomly go around correcting other children that are not our children, because that would be strange and probably get us into a lot of trouble. Another example, if you have a close friend or someone you would say is your best friend, you interact with them differently than you do someone you are meeting for the very first time. For example, that best friend knows a lot about you. You've shared a lot of things with them, probably told them things that you would tell no one else. You're not going to react or relate to someone you're meeting for the first time the way you would someone who's been your best friend for years. So in our various relationships that we have, the experiences of those relationships are all different from one another. And this is not just true in our experience as humans, but this is also true in our lives as Christians. You see, having been saved by Christ as Christians, our faith affects our relationships. Specifically within three areas that Jesus mentions here in John chapter 15. Our relationship with God, our relationship with other Christians, and our relationship with the world. And as Jesus speaks to us about these three areas of relationships, He wants us to understand what our experiences will be in those relationships. And so let me pray for us before we dive into God's Word and study what Jesus teaches us on Christian relationships. So pray with me. God, we come to You and we thank You already for the truth that we have heard through the songs that we have sung together this morning. Songs that have told us of who You are and all that You do in our life. And now as we open up Your Word, we pray that You would speak to our hearts about the relationships in our lives. Our relationship with You, our relationship with other Christians, and our relationship with the world. And I pray that we would see what our experiences are going to be in those relationships. And I pray that we would be encouraged in our faith to live out our faith before a world that desperately needs Jesus. So thank You for meeting with us here, Lord. Thank You for what You're going to do. Holy Spirit, work in our hearts and speak to us now through the preaching of Your Word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So our focus this morning is going to be John chapter 15, verse 12 through chapter 16, verse 4, or the beginning of verse 4 there in chapter 16. And instead of doing like I normally do and read through that entire passage, I think it is more beneficial for us to break this passage up and read it as we go along together this morning. And so as we begin to look at what Jesus teaches here about Christian relationships, we begin by looking at our relationship with God. And as I say our relationship with God, I specifically mean our relationship with really the Trinity, with God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Jesus speaks of the Christian relationship with God here in those three ways. He talks about our relationship with the Father, our relationship with Himself, and our relationship with the Holy Spirit. Here in John chapter 15, if you were to back up to verse 1 and 2, Jesus begins by talking about our relationship with God the Father. He says there in John 15, 1 and 2, "My Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it so that it will bear more fruit." So in this relationship that the Christian has with the Father, we experience fruitfulness by the pruning work of the Father. We talked a lot about that last week. If you weren't here, go back and listen to that message from last week. But the Father, our relationship with the Father is one of pruning. He prunes and He works in our life so that we will be more fruitful. As Christians, in our relationship with the Father, He removes from our lives those things that hinder fruit bearing. He cuts away sin and hindrances that would drain spiritual life from us, just like a farmer removes anything on the branches that might keep them from bearing maximum fruit. And here's the thing about this pruning work of the Father. We need to understand that oftentimes this pruning work of the Father comes as He disciplines us in our life. You know, while we might think of discipline as a negative thing, from God's perspective, it is a positive thing. In fact, listen to what the author of Hebrews writes in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 4 through 11. He says, "You have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood in your striving against sin. And you have forgotten that the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons, 'My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by Him. For those whom the Lord loves, He disciplines, and He scourges every son whom He receives.' It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them, but He disciplines us for our good, so that we may share His holiness. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness." So you need to understand, as we relate to the Father, to God the Father, He is going to prune us so that we will be more fruitful for Him. And so when the Father disciplines us, two things happen. One, we flourish, becoming more fruitful, as Jesus says here in John 15, verse 1 and 2. And two, it proves that we are the Father's children, as Hebrews chapter 12 tells us. So in our relationship with God the Father, we are His children. And as His children, He will prune us so that we will be more fruitful, which we learned last week means that we will look more like Christ. So we have a relationship with the Father. But then second in this relationship with God, we have a relationship with God the Son, Jesus. And the relationship that the Christian has with Jesus is characterized by friendship with Jesus. Listen to what Jesus says here in John chapter 15, verses 14 through 16. "You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you slaves, for the slave does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all things that I have learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you would go out and bear fruit, and that your fruit would remain, so that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, He may give it to you." While verse 15 there refers to the Christian as a slave, that designation does not fully convey the Christian's relationship to Jesus. Incredibly, we are also called His friends. A more exalted term and title than that of disciple. You may not understand what this really means, and to help us understand what it means to be friends, a friend of Jesus, I think maybe an ancient custom that was practiced by Roman emperors and kings of the Middle East will help us understand the greatness of being called a friend of Jesus. William Barclay writes of this custom, at the courts of the Roman emperors and kings of the Middle East, there was a very select group called the Friends of the King or the Friends of the Emperor. At all times, they had access to the king. They even had the right to come to his bedchamber at the beginning of the day. He talked to them before he talked to his generals, his rulers, and his statesmen. The friends of the king were those who had the closest and most intimate connection with him. Jesus gives us intimate access to himself because through the salvation he has given to the Christian, we are his friend. This friendship is what caused him to lay down his life for us. The only way that one becomes a friend of Jesus is if they have placed their faith in him and trusted in his atoning work upon the cross on their behalf. Through salvation in Christ, we are his friend. Through salvation in Christ, we are a child of the Father who prunes us so that we'll be more fruitful for him. And then thirdly, in this relationship with God, the Christian has a relationship with God, the Holy Spirit. In our relationship with the Holy Spirit, we receive help by the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives as Christians. Look at verse 26 and 27 of John chapter 15, where Jesus says these words, "When the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, He will testify about me, and you will testify also because you have been with me from the beginning." So Jesus makes clear here that the Holy Spirit is going to come, and one of the reasons why He's going to come is because He's going to be a help to the Christian. The Holy Spirit helps us as Christians to live out our faith. He is the source of power for us so that we can be an effective witness to the lost world. It is the Holy Spirit who enables us to effectively testify to the world about Jesus Christ. We are going to fully preach or proclaim the gospel of Christ, then we must have the power of the Spirit in us, as Paul writes in Romans chapter 15, verse 9. We can only live out a Christ-like life and proclaim the gospel of Christ as we are enabled by the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives. So if you are a Christian, having been saved by Christ, then you have a relationship with God where you are a child of the Father, and so He prunes you so that you'll look more like Christ. You have a relationship with Jesus where you are His friend, and you have a relationship with the Holy Spirit whereby you know the truth of God and live out that truth before the world as He empowers you to do so. But this relationship with God is not the only relationship that Jesus talks about. He also talks about the Christian's relationship with other Christians. Note 3 verses here from John chapter 15, verse 12, 13, and 17. Jesus says, "This is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends." Verse 17, "This I command you, that you love one another." If you are a Christian, then your relationship with other Christians is to be characterized by love. Jesus plainly says, love one another. That is the characteristic of our relationship with other Christians. The characteristic of loving one another shows that we are the redeemed, because only one who has been redeemed by Christ can truly love others as Christ has loved them. Now that does not mean, of course, that Christians can love to the limitless extent or in the perfect manner that Jesus does, but it does mean that just as Jesus loved each one of us sacrificially, laying down His life for us, so we too must walk in love, as Paul writes in Ephesians 5:2, just as Christ also loved you and gave Himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. The love Christians have for one another is marked by a selfless devotion to the meeting the needs of other people. is not mere sentiment or superficial attachment. It is a powerful testimony of Christ to the lost world when Christians love one another as Christ has loved them. This is the very reason why Jesus said back in John chapter 13, verse 35, "By this all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another." So as we are in relationship with one another, having been saved by Christ, let us love one another just as Jesus has loved us. And if you want to know what that looks like, if you want to know how that plays out in our lives as Christians, loving other Christians, especially the Christians who belong to this faith family we know as First Baptist, then all you've got to do is look at the one another commands in the New Testament, for they tell us exactly what it means to love other Christians. Listen to them. Love one another, a command which occurs 16 times throughout the New Testament. Be devoted to one another. Honor one another above yourselves. Live in harmony with one another. Build up one another. Be like-minded towards one another. Accept one another. Admonish one another. Greet one another. Care for one another. Serve one another. Bear one another's burdens. Forgive one another. Be patient with one another. Speak the truth in love to one another. Be kind and compassionate to one another. Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Submit to one another. Consider others better than yourselves. Look to the interests of one another. Bear with one another. Teach one another. Comfort one another. Encourage one another. Exhort one another. Stir up, provoke, stimulate one another to love and good works. Show hospitality to one another. Employ the gifts that God has given us for the benefit of one another. Clothe yourselves with humility towards one another. Pray for one another. Confess your faults to one another. Do not lie to one another. Stop passing judgment on one another. If you keep on biting and devouring each other, you'll be destroyed by one another. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying one another. Do not slander one another, and do not grumble against each other. The New Testament is clear about what our lives are supposed to be like as Christians and how we are to relate to one another. And if we love other Christians in this way, it is a visible testimony that we have been saved by Christ. In recent days, I believe we all have a concern for First Baptist, its growth and its future. We want First Baptist to grow and reach people in the community. And as we love one another the way Christ has loved us, the community around us will notice that and want to be a part of that. I'm not saying that this is true of us as First Baptist, because I honestly don't know what the perception of First Baptist is in the community around us. But when a church, or when church people are known for hurting each other, for gossiping about one another, for arguing with one another, for disregarding one another, the community around such churches will not want to be a part of those churches. So if we want to be a church that draws people in so that they can hear the gospel and come to know Christ, it begins as we love one another and are a visible representation of what a biblical, loving community looks like to the community outside these walls. Us loving one another does two things. One, it proves that we are Jesus' disciples. And two, it draws the lost in as they desire to be a part of such a loving community. You see, in a world full of division, people are looking for places of unity and love. The question is will we be such a community? Will we love one another, showing the world that we are disciples of Jesus? Will we love one another so that the lost can be reached with the gospel? If we care about glorifying Christ, the future of First Baptist, and reaching the community around us, then we will. So talking to Christians about relationships, Jesus has told us about our relationship with God. He's told us about our relationship with fellow Christians. And now we conclude by looking at what Jesus says about our relationship with the world. Look at verses 18 through 25 of John chapter 15. Jesus says there, if the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this the world hates you. Remember the word I said to you, the slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know the one who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have sin, but now they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would not have sin. But now they have both seen and hated me and my Father as well. But they have done this to fulfill the word which is written in their law. They hated me without a cause. Two things here about the Christian's relationship with the world. First, Christians will be rejected by the world. Rejected by the world. Jesus promises that for those who faithfully follow Him, the world hates you because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world. Because of this, the world hates you. Though Christians live in the world, we are to stand apart from the world. Paul charged the Christians of Philippi in Philippians chapter 2, verse 15, prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God, above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world. This is why I'm so troubled when professing Christians claim that certain sins are okay, whether those things be adultery, homosexuality, cohabitation, lying, or any other sin that they deem acceptable. For those people, professing Christians that say certain sins are okay, they're acting more like the world than they are Christ. And in fact, the New Testament writers would say they may be showing us their true identity. For if you are of the world, then you will love the world, and the world will love you back. As Christians, while we love our fellow Christians and are loved by God, we will be rejected by the world. And this rejection is found in the fact that as Christians, we are not a part of the world because Christ has chosen us out of the world and saved us. But then secondly, not only will we be rejected by the world, we will also be hated by the world. Jesus says in verse 18, if the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. Why is this so? Why is it that the world will hate the Christian? Because as Jesus says in verse 20, a slave is not greater than his master. And so if the world has rejected and hated Jesus Christ, who is our master, then they will reject and hate us as his followers because we represent him in the world. Now Jesus has told us about the relationship that exists between the Christian and the world for one reason. Chapter 16, verses 1 through 4. He's told us these things because I have spoken to you about these things so that you may be kept from stumbling. They will make you outcast from the synagogue, but an hour is coming for everyone who kills you to think that he is offering service to God. These things they will do because they have not known the Father or me, but these things I have spoken to you so that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told you of them. Jesus says he has told us about this relationship with the world so that we may be kept from stumbling. When the world rejects us and hates us, when the world persecutes us because of our faith in Christ, Jesus doesn't want that to catch us by surprise and cause us to stumble. And so he tells us up front, if you follow me, if you become my follower, my disciple, and you live for me, and if you are saved by me, the world's going to hate you and the world's going to reject you. And I'm telling you this up front so that when it happens, you won't be caught by surprise and you won't stumble. This is what it means to follow me. To walk the path that I have walked. And so he tells us that this rejection and hatred from the world is going to happen so that we will be prepared, and when it does come, so that we will be able to stand firm in our faith. And dear friends, I tell you right now, I firmly believe that a day will come, even here in America, when they, the unsaved, as Jesus says here, will make us outcasts of society, and they will think that by hating and rejecting us, they are doing a great service, maybe not to God, but to the cause of democracy, or for the betterment of the American culture, or even the world culture. And when that happens, what will you do? Will you fall? Or will you stand strong in your faith? Rest assured, it will come. Jesus promised it. And Jesus reminds us in verse 3 of John 16 that they will do these things because they have not known the Father or Him. But He has spoken these things to us so that when it comes, we may remember He told us of them. Now, before we conclude, I want to quickly clarify Jesus' words in verses 22 through 24, where Jesus says there, "If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have sin. But now they have no excuse for sin. He who hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would not have sin. But now they have both seen and hated me and my Father as well." Over and over again throughout the Gospels, Jesus mentions several reasons for His coming. We know that He came to preach the truth of God. He came to call people to repentance. He came to demonstrate how to live a holy and righteous life. He came to die for the sins of the world. He came to offer forgiveness and salvation. But here in John chapter 15, verse 22 through 24, we get another reason for Jesus' coming. He tells us that He came to expose sin. Now, we might read these words and we might be led to think that Jesus is saying that before He came, people were without sin, but that's not the case at all. Jesus did not mean that if He had not come, people would be sinless. In fact, what He is saying is that His coming, by coming into the world, it has incited the severest and most deadliest of sins, that of rejecting and rebelling against God and His truth in Jesus Christ. It was the decisive sin of rejection, the deliberate and fatal choice of darkness over light and death over life that Jesus is speaking of here. He had done so many miracles and spoken innumerable words to prove that He is the Messiah and is the Son of God, but they were aggressive in their love of sin and rejection of the Savior. And because they have rejected and hated Him, they will reject and hate all those who follow. But for those of us who do follow Him, for those of us who have been delivered from the power of sin by the power of the cross, and who subsequently encounter opposition for our commitment to the Savior, there is supreme joy in what the Lord promises us in Matthew chapter 5, verse 10 through 12, where He says, "Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." So while the world will reject and hate us, we do not walk this path alone. Having been saved by Christ, we've been placed inside a family of Christians, and we walk together, side by side, encouraging one another day after day, as long as it is called today, as Hebrews 3:13 says. And even if the world's rejection and hatred of us leads to our death, because Christ has chosen us out of the world and saved us, we have a relationship with God. A relationship whereby we are blessed and our reward is heaven. So let us rest in our relationship with God as a child of the Father, a friend of Jesus, leaning into the help of the Holy Spirit to live out our faith and proclaim Christ. And let us love one another as brothers and sisters who are a part of the family of God. And let us reach out to the world with the love of the gospel, even in the face of the world's hatred and rejection of us. Because here's the truth. All may not believe, but some will. All may not come to Christ, but some will. And it is up to you and I, as a faith family, as Christians who love one another and love God, to take the gospel into this community and call lost people to faith in Christ. And again, not all of them will believe, but some of them will. We must do this. And we must be ready to be rejected and hated for doing it. This morning, if you're here and you don't have a relationship with Christ, see what He's done for you. He came to this earth and He faced the rejection and the hatred of the world, walked that path of suffering, and died on a cross to save you. Did you come to faith in Him today? Call out to Him. Repent of your sin. Be saved today. Fellow Christians, would we be committed to loving one another the way that we have seen in God's Word today? Because by that we show that we belong to Christ, and we show what a biblical loving community really looks like. A community, as they say of the church in the book of Acts, that turned the world upside down. May we be committed to that. And may we live out our faith every day. Pray with me. God, we come to You. We thank You for this Word. I pray that we have been challenged by it. I pray that we've been encouraged in our faith, grown in our faith as Christians, maybe pruned by the Father as we heard these words, given help by the Holy Spirit as we heard these words, having our friendship with Jesus strengthened by these words. I pray that we would be spurred on to love one another by what we've heard this morning. And I also pray that we would be willing to receive the rejection and the hatred of the world, that when it comes our way, may we not shy away, but may we stand firm, knowing the promise we have. Your reward is heaven. So now, Holy Spirit, as we go into this time of response, I pray for the lost person that needs salvation. May they come to faith today. May they give us the opportunity to talk to them about that in just a moment. For that Christian struggling in their faith, maybe something today has pricked their heart and they realize there's some areas that they need help in, some areas they need to work on. I pray that today they would call out to You and say, Father, help me. In these areas in my life that I've become aware of today, help me to be stronger. Turn those weaknesses into strength. Work in us, God, for Your glory, for our good, and ultimately for the community around us as we seek to reach it with the gospel. The Holy Spirit, work now in our hearts, and may we respond as we should. In Christ's holy name we pray. Amen.